Ephesians chapter 4. 2 weeks ago, well, actually for the last several weeks, we've been dealing with the graces, the favors of Christ that he gave to the church, the responsibilities that he has given to the body, these functions. And the apostles and prophets were given to govern and guide, and evangelists and pastor teachers were given to proclaim that message, that revelation, in essence, to the body and to building up. And this really is what causes the church to grow, but really what we emphasized last week is that the work is done by the holy ones. It's done by the saints. It's done by each of us, you, myself included. I don't ever want you to feel like I'm preaching down at you from this, you know, 2-foot platform. I'm with you. I'm sitting on the front row. I want you to know that. I'm part of the holy ones. Thank God by the grace he called me. And, you know, it's all of us working together that really do the work. It's not the work that the evangelist and pastor teachers do. And just to reiterate that, remind you of where we've been, it takes every one of us who is a believer of Christ to use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us to mature the church. Now, we get into a transition here in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. And I think this is the first time we've read this in this series. So these are potentially new verses unless you've read ahead. Verse 17, he says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Now, as I said, we come to a natural break in this chapter. There's this kind of shift away from the unity of the Spirit and the equipping of the body of Christ, and there's this call to live uprightly, to walk out in holiness, the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. And I want to very quickly, for those that are interested, and just by way of hopefully helpfulness and explaining a little bit of the background and technicality of this passage, and then I want to circle back around and really spend time on the application, how it will affect us as believers, and spend the bulk of our time this morning there. Verse 17, quickly as we go through this. Paul says, "I say and affirm together with the Lord." What does that mean? Well, basically Paul is saying, I'm telling you this, but I want you to understand that the Lord is really speaking it through me. He's saying, I'm saying, but I'm affirming together with the Lord. It's God confirming the words that I'm speaking to you. It's not just my words. He was speaking that very clearly to them. He wants them to know that this isn't just Paul's wishes. It's doing it in a very strong way. He says, do not walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now take note here that it's not stupidity of the mind. It's futility. Okay? You can be an intellectual Christian. You can be a dumb Christian. You can be an intellectual heathen. You can be an uneducated and dumb heathen. Intelligence is not how we come to Christ Jesus. He says that there's futility. It's not that there's anything wrong with intelligence. It's a gift from God. He said, but if all you reckon is that your intelligence is a way and by which you might be saved or reach out and grow and come to this revelation of man, philosophies of man, then it's all futile. Vanity of vanities, as Solomon might have said. It's emptiness. So we also should keep in mind in this context when we're talking about 17, 18, 19 in this mind theme that not only is the intelligence that we have given from God, it pales in comparison to His. It's all futile when compared to God the Father's. Now, the Gentile in verse 17 is not a non-Jew as we think of it. In this case, and you can look to Galatians chapter 6, in this context, he's really talking about somebody who's not in Christ. We're talking about the Jews that are really of Christ Jesus. The Gentiles, yes, we Gentiles have been grafted into the vine, and we are made like Jews in that sense. But he's really referring to the world, the heathens, the Gentiles. That's who he's talking about to the church at Ephesus. They were in a very heathen, wicked city. And so he's making that distinction that you are called out of that culture. It's that Gentile culture in which you were living in. Now we get to 18 and 19, and these two verses describe a sort of slippery slope of the tendency of flesh. Look with me, in 17, the end of 17, we saw the phrase futility of the mind. Look at 18. Darkened in understanding, what's next? Excluded from God, that escalated quickly, because of the ignorance that's in them. Number four, they were hardened in their heart and it turned callous. And then if you look on down to 19, they have sensuality. And here's an interesting word, if I could just interject here. The word is esalgia. It's much stronger than we think of as sensuality. Barclay's definition, his commentary says, the bad man usually tries to hide a sin, but the man who has esalgia in his soul does not care how much he shocks public opinion so long as he may gratify his fleshly desires. That's a strong definition. And that leads to impurity with greediness, as if impurity wasn't bad enough, which let's just give that the value that it's really worth. Impurity is the opposite of purity. It's the opposite of God. Doing anything that is not holy, not a sanctified and set apart, impurity is the opposite of that. It's not just the opposite of God's holiness, it is coupled with greediness. But in 20, he says, there's that transition in this passage that we're going to talk about. Don't do that, rather do these things. And so when I look at this passage, I see one don't, and I see three do's. That is, for those of you that are following along, for every sin that you have to overcome, there's going to be at least three things that the Holy Spirit wants you to do in place of that. That's just a freebie for you. Don't hold me to that scripturally, but I think there's a good application there, is that when God is trying to clean something out and say, I don't want you to do this, there's three levels he wants you to rise above and say, I'm going to give you some other things that you can focus on. So the first don't we have is don't walk as Gentiles. Then he says, do lay aside your old self, do renew your mind, and do put on your new self. Now, we need to remember what Paul had previously told us in Ephesians chapter 2 many months ago, verses 1 through 3, if you want to flip back and follow along. But basically, we were in a lifeless, we are apart from Christ Jesus. We were dead in our own trespasses and sins. And as unbelievers, we were just merely pawns of Satan used for his dominion, caring about his dictates and desires. And we were really unaware of this because we were being controlled by him. Our mind was corrupted. It was decaying. But now that we have been born again in Christ Jesus, we have been raised from this dead state of our body into spiritual newness of life. And because of this, we are to renounce the world and dominion that was once over us. We are not slaves to sin anymore. We are now free, and we are to put off these fleshly desires and to put on at the same time things of the Spirit. So firstly, in that context, and he talked about that in chapter 2 of Ephesians, but in that context, in that vein, keeping that in your mind, what does it look like practically for us to no longer walk as a Gentile? So I was writing this down this week. The first thing that actually came to me, that all of the things that we did before Christ, we can no longer do. And say, great. Some of you were in this drug, sex, and rock and roll scene. Yeah, you can see a clear transformation in your life, right? Can't do that stuff anymore. But I took it a little step further in my mind. Now, I was, you know, never really in the whole drug, sex, and rock and roll scene. But what I did do before Christ, I can see that there is a subtle, when you try to do good things, but you do it with the wrong motivation, that's got to be put off as well. Whatever you did, whether you deemed it as a good thing or bad thing, whether the world deems it a good or bad thing, you've got to put that off. That is that when you come to Christ and you begin to put the new man on, you have an entirely different motivation for which you do those things. Now, you might end up doing some of those same things, but it's the motivation and the heart behind it that really God is interested in. Now, we're going to come back to this idea in the context of the mind, but I want us just to dwell there for a moment, that everything that we do while in Christ must be done for Him. And that's where the transformation really has to take place, is that we have to do it all for Christ, not for our own accolades, not for our politicians or for our teachers or for our mom and dad or for the financial blessings of the state, whatever it may be. Now in Christ Jesus, we have to do it for Him. See, our old man is not just to be tweaked. It isn't just to be adjusted. It's not just to be perfected or completed or improved. It's not to be refined or corrected. The old man needs to be crucified. He needs to pass away. I'm getting ahead of really what the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage. Someone pin me down or I'm going to start preaching. Do not walk as Gentiles. He's saying all of that's got to die off. You got to crucify it. Now, this is a command of separation from the world. Again, as I said with reference to the Gentiles, this world is the culture in which we live. Certainly applicable to us today. There has to be a separation between the bride of Christ and the world. We live in the world, but we don't be of the world. We're not to look like the world. We're not to do the things of the world. There has to be a distinction, a factor that is different. Now, the implication here is that if you're in Christ Jesus, you're going to be going against the culture. And when we determine to follow after Christ, we can no longer follow the mainstream media. We can no longer follow any man-made agenda. We can no longer follow any political party or government. We must march to the drumbeat of God's word. Now we get to 18 and 19. And the main point is that one's morality or behavior is really the result of your mental reasoning. I don't care to digress too deeply into the rabbit hole of philosophical reasoning this morning. You can talk to me about that another day, and I'd be happy to. But there's much that could be said about the connection between the moral state of the United States of America and the so-called institutions of higher learning that propagate godless ideas and theories. Man is fallen, and even the most intelligent man can easily be deceived by the devil. In fact, I even argue that the more intelligence you have, probably the more easily it is to be deceived. Why? Because so often those that have intelligence know it, and they use that intelligence, or they begin to rely on that intelligence as a source of revelation. Did he just say that it's easier to be a dumb Christian? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying your intelligence, if it can make it difficult for you to submit to Christ as a non-believer, and it's not just intelligence. Money can be another factor. Power, influence, but so many people have this sort of trick of the mind. They think that, or the devil uses their mind and their intellect to trick them and deceive them into thinking that they have these really good ideas, when in reality, all it is deception of the enemy. Now, Romans chapter 1, we need to go there, and let's, if you would, just flip to Romans 1 this morning. I want to show you what happens with the mind And it's kind of a parallel passage in a sense of what we just looked at in Ephesians chapter 4. We got time. I'm going to start in verse 18 this morning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You hear the argument, just to pause for a minute. How is it fair that a loving God would send everyone who does not believe in his son to hell? You hear that argument, right? That's what the world would say. How can you believe in a God who's loving, yet he condemns everyone to burn? Well, Romans 1:18, if you want a solution, an answer for that question, there it is. God has been revealing himself to ungodliness and unrighteousness, but they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Now look at the decay here. They're suppressing the truth. Now 19 says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Basically, that verse is saying everything you need to know that God is true, he is alive, he is creator, has been planted within us. That's the argument. 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, for they are without excuse. Talk to Louis. He'd like to share some little things about his garden analogies and how much God's creative fingerprint is on every little piece of nature, and it's true. For even though they knew God, now we're getting into the mind, right? So God is evident because he made them that way. 21, for even though they knew God, they knew of him, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Now this is what we see really in the world. They say, oh, well, I don't believe in God. Well, in reality, that's not true according to Scripture. There is a God-inscribed proof in their very hearts. They try to deny it and suppress it. And watch what happens here. Because they did not honor him or give thanks, they became futile in their speculations. So there we see that futility of the mind again. And their foolish heart was darkened. So now it's affecting their heart, their spirit man. Professing to be wise, they become fools. They have great intellect. How many people know great intellectual men that are absolutely idiots? I'm not supposed to use that word, am I? We'll call them stupids. You know, you can be brilliantly smart and have absolutely no truth in you at all. I'll try and be a little nicer. I got to be careful. These sermons are going on podcasts now. Someone might actually listen to this. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They started worshiping idols. They took God who created everything and started worshiping his creation instead. How silly is that? For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Here's this slippery slope again. For their women exchanged the natural function for which is unnatural, and in the same way their men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Depravity, total depravity now. To do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. I love how that's just snuck in there in that list, right? We got all these wicked things. Look, Caleb, disobedience is among them. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. How's that for moral decay? Sound a bit familiar to our passage in Ephesians chapter 4? That is that when you stop honoring God, moral decay is inevitable. Oh, believer, let us not be surprised by the state of this once great nation. In 1963, the Bible was removed from the New York State public school system. Later that year, prayer was removed from the Pennsylvania School Board. Later that year, federally, the reading of Bible was removed from the public school system. The 1960s, basically, at that point in time, normalized violence in television and Hollywood. By 1970, abortion and homosexuality became seemingly okay to many. In the 80s, the Ten Commandments were removed and taken down from schools, from all the courthouses. By 2000, partial birth abortion was legalized. By 2010, federal mandates of allowed for same-sex marriage. Now we can ask and we can look at this and say, if God is inscribed on their heart, why do they pursue such things? Well, because back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says their understanding has been darkened. In modern terms, they just don't get it. And you know, it's easy to look at this list, you know, from standing from a moral high ground and say, oh, well, how do these people can be, how can you really justify that? Well, the scripture is very clear. It says their heart was darkened. Their understanding became kind of calloused and muted. They couldn't see and comprehend. And we can't blame the world, the Gentile, if you will, our culture for not, because they can't comprehend the spiritual truth. See, this is why it's so difficult to reason with an unbeliever about moral issues. They can't comprehend it. We comprehend it because the Holy Spirit speaks truth and lives inside and gives us life. But those that are outside of Christ can't even perceive that there's anything wrong with their deeds. So what do we do? Well, we better get on our knees and pray, for one. You see, when God is not in the picture, God is where he's not honored, where Scripture is not held in high regard, immorality will prosper. Immorality prospers because the mind is darkened and deceived and corrupted. Now, there's a fundamental difference between us and the world, and that's why the Apostle Paul is urging us and affirming together with the Lord that we walk not according to the way of the Gentiles any longer. See, we're now in Christ Jesus, and there must be a distinction between us and the world. And ultimately, I believe that it is that distinction that is going to be such a great tool in an awakening across this nation. For so long, the lines have been blurred, people saying that they were Christians but not living like it. And as the wheat and the chaff get separated more and more, it becomes more and more evident that something is different about this group of people. And they start to run to it, and the light becomes clearer and clearer and brighter and brighter. That's my prayer. That's my hope and desire. I want God to move mightily in the United States again before I get taken out of the earth, before he comes back. I'm praying for it. I'm believing for it. Hope you will join me. So don't walk as Gentiles do. Now, Paul transitions, or before he transitions to the three do's, he reminds his readers about this transformation, what they really knew before. It's really a reiteration. Well, why do we have to read the Bible, Pastor? We've already read that verse before. Why do we have to hear the sermon? Didn't you just preach on that 3 years ago? Well, sometimes, you guess what? You need to be reminded of the things that you once knew. You know, that is, sometimes we forget, or at least we think we know, but really we forgot. And another thing is that our Christian life must go beyond just head knowledge. We got to get it down into our heart, into our spirit man. It must absolutely include head knowledge. We must know the scriptures. It's helpful. It's what's going to protect us against false prophets and apostles. But it's more than just knowing facts in that sense. Our ability must be to set our mind on the right things. And so this is fundamental to the Christian life. And the Ephesians learn Christ, but not only learning of Jesus, but also learning about him is what is important here. And he's saying you can't just know about Jesus. It's not going to keep you pure, but you got to be reminded. You got to know it. You got to get it down into your spirit, man. That's what's going to be able to keep you pure. So learning Christ is kind of an odd and peculiar way to talk about a conversion experience. If you walked up to somebody on the street, you say, "Have you learned Christ?" They'd be like, "What?" Okay, but that's what he's talking about. It's this, as we call it, born again or sanctifying or salvation, whatever terms you want to use. It's this experience, but it's really, to me, as I was digesting it this week, it's more than just an experience, and that's the key. Salvation is an ongoing thing. You must continually remind yourself and learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, we like to just say, okay, well, I was saved on July 14th, 1923. Anyone in that room? No. I think I bypassed all of you. And we put it on a little front cover of our Bible, and we say, that was the day I gave my life to the Lord. Oh, and this day right below that was the day I got baptized, and those were great experiences, right? But Paul is saying, guess what? It's more than just a day. You've got to learn Christ. You've got to continually grow in him. It's not just a one-time thing. Now, Bob Deffenbaugh, he wrote in a commentary, and I just want to quote him here. It says, "I wonder how biblical our evangelism is compared to that which we find in the scriptures. Our method of evangelizing seems to be more of a sales presentation which seeks to get as quickly as possible to the bottom line. Some kind of assent to trusting in Christ. When Jesus evangelized, he taught. Everywhere we find Jesus speaking in the Gospels, he taught. It often took a considerable period of time for the truth he was teaching to be grasped, and this was only through the ministry of God's Holy Spirit." Moving on quickly to the three things that we should do. Number one and number three, yep, I'll come back to two. Lay aside the old self, put on the new self. Now these are not commands that need to be carried out in the Greek. It's an aorist. It's a past tense action. They have already happened. Okay? If you are in Christ, that's the caveat, you have already put off your old man. You must put on the new man. It's a past tense action. Now, we're going to get to number two, which is an ongoing active. These are things that have happened at conversion. Now, the idea is that there is a person who would come home all filthy and dirty. I was talking yesterday. I went out with a friend to Floyd County, and we were picking up a vehicle from a friend's house to go do some work on his farm. She has just gotten work done in their septic system. They pumped it all out. They had to excavate and put in some new septic lines. They're in the distribution box with Crocs. When they got out of the septic tank, they put on gloves before touching their tools. The gentleman who was telling the story, we were all chuckling at this point, he asked him, he said, "Why would you put on gloves now?" He said, "Well, we don't want to get our tools dirty." Imagine just being filthy in your own puke and vomit and all this nasty stuff, right? And you come home, you take a shower, you use soap three or four times, right? You're all clean. You got to soap up again and rinse and soap up and rinse. And then what do? You put on those dirty clothes again. That's the analogy. It's that you've laid aside that dirty, filthy clothing. It's the same kind of word in Greek. You've got to put on new, fresh clothes. Don't go back to that. Don't go back to that. It's going to make you... Why is it that so many Christians try? They get cleaned and washed in the blood of the Lamb, and then they put on those filthy rags and they start playing around in the cemetery again. We've got to crucify that flesh. It's already dead. It should already be dead. Leave it buried in the ground. Why are you going digging up graves? That's the analogy. Perhaps you can finish this statement. One man's trash is another man's treasure. Now, oftentimes, I confess, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but in Christiansburg, we have a spring and a fall cleanup, and everyone puts their stuff out on the road. And it's amazing to see how many trucks and trailers start driving through the neighborhoods. People come in to collect metal and dig through the piles. And I have to confess, this year I went on a little mission. I was looking, I don't know what I was looking for, but I was looking for it. And I went driving around with all four kids in the van, and we drove through all the little neighborhoods, And I found some stuff, some really good stuff, some really bad stuff. But you know what often happens when you're looking for trash? Is that it's either broken or it's you end up taking it home and using it for something other than it was intended for. And that's what really God does with us. He says, you were created, but you, because of the fall of man and sin, you were broken. And now I'm going to restore you and make you for a new purpose. We have been repurposed for his kingdom. He doesn't repair our old man. He doesn't just kind of fix us up and clean us up. He gives us a new purpose, put on the new self. He's saying, you know, whatever that bathtub is that you take home, we're not going to take baths anymore. It's now a perfect flower planter. Now, some of you think that might be tacky, but that's how God works. Don't judge him. If I want to have a bathtub planter in my front yard, I can. I have seen a toilet planter as well. I have not gone that far yet. God takes us home. He gives us a new purpose. You know, as we lay down our old self, it's not to be picked back up. How many times do we return to it like a dog after his own vomit? Part of the expression, I found it in Scripture. That's not how it's supposed to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the kids know this verse because there's a little cute song on YouTube that they sing. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. It's a really great, catchy song that they have. The old has passed, not is passing, not needs to be passed again. The old's passed, leave it alone. You're a new creation. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Paul says that for the Christian, there must be a break with the past. Jesus is not simply adding to our old life. The old life dies and becomes our new life. Now, this old man, this flesh, this old self, whatever you want to call it, it's not only to be buried in the ground, we are to, the second step really is to put on the new self. We replace that old man with life, that regenerative birth. You call it being born again, whatever you know you can't be unborn, but you can be born a second time. You can put on a new man. You can be born afresh and new, and that's what we must do, each and every one of us, when we come to Christ. Now, the remainder of the chapter in verses 25 through 32, we'll save that for another day, but that's really the specific examples and attitudes and actions that we must take in walking out our holiness. How do we walk out this new self? Well, there's this whole list of things through the end of the chapter and even into 5 and 6 that we're going to have to do in our holiness walk. Now, we skip 2, and before I let you go this morning, I want to go back and circle around to this second do, which is the third of things in this list. Don't walk as the Gentiles, put off the old self, put on the new self, but we skipped one there, is renew the mind. And it really relates to the counterpart of not walking as Gentiles. It's the positive action of what we used to do before Christ. We used to walk with the culture and the ways of the world, but now in Christ we must renew our minds. Let's just look back real quickly. Verse 17. Don't walk as Gentiles. Futility of mind. Notice mind. 18. Understanding. Ignorance. Okay? Mind, understanding, ignorance. But now we have the call to action for us. 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, the Christian lifestyle will never really be lived out with a secular mindset. And that's what, unfortunately, we see. Mady's term, I think we talked about last week, is the church within the church. We call it lots of things. There's a lot of believers. I know this is touchy territory. I'm not the one to judge. God knows. But it seems there's a lot of people that attend church, or at least Christmas and Easter, that claim to be Christians that really have no act of working out of their salvation with fear and trembling. They claim to be part of the church but have no evidence of fruit in their life. And it's really what we see is a secular mindset for somebody. Well, how can you have a secular mindset if you're a believer? Well, you can't. There must not have ever been regeneration to begin with. And so we've got to continually put on the new, or renew the mind continually, as opposed to the new man that gets put on once in Christ Jesus. I want you to understand that in the Greek, this renewing of the mind is actually an active verb. It's an ongoing, it's a working out. We need to constantly renew our mind. Daily, you need to wake up. You don't have to put on the new self. You already did that. You wake up, you say, God, help me. I live in a world of sin and brokenness. And you got to begin to renew your mind each and every day. Pastor James McDonald wrote a Bible study, Think Differently, and I wish Steve was here. I can't remember how he spelled it, but there was a cover of the book, and it was, I think, T-H, I don't know, I-N backwards K or something, and the differently was like D-I-P-H or something. It was worded really goofy, but it made you remember the saying, and that's why I think about it, and this is really what the study was talking about, is that when we come to Christ Jesus, we have to think differently, and it's adjusting the way that we think now that we're in Christ Jesus. Everything must be done differently through a different lens. You see, the heathen culture believes that the past is the key to the present. And we like to talk about our past history, right? Well, I'm not a big fan of erasing history for the sake of erasing it because it's offensive. That's a whole other subject. I don't want to get into politics. But so many people believe the past is what's holding people back from the future. Your culture was abused. Your people group was abused. You were abused as a small child. You went through trauma, and you've got to work through that because it's going to affect the rest of your life. But in Christ Jesus, that's not what the Bible says. It says your old man is dead. You've become new. Now renew your mind. See, the key to success in the spiritual kingdom is that we actually become new in our thinking. We don't dwell on the past. Stop going back to the mistakes and the trauma and the things of your past that are holding you back. So Paul is saying through the grace of the Holy Spirit, saying, you've got to put on a new mind and think differently as a believer. You're no longer a slave to sin. See, the world, let me give us a couple examples. The world would say, well, there's no life after death. Right? That's what a lot of people think. And so they pursue pleasures of this life. This is the only life I get. You go to a funeral of somebody who does not know Christ, it is oftentimes more grieving. Because there's no hope. That's what we're even told in Scripture. There's no hope that we'll see them again. See, this is what the pursuit of the world would say, is that your time on earth is so short and minuscule, you might as well have fun and do what you want. But in Christ Jesus, we know that this life is not our own, that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that our time is short, that in the grand scheme of eternity, this is like a blink, we're dead. We've got something so much better. So we should be able to sacrifice and push off all of these things, worldly pleasures, say, you know what, I don't need marijuana, I don't need drugs, I don't need sex, I don't need rock and roll, I don't need all these things. I need to pursue Jesus and do his will while I'm here on earth because I've got a better place that I'm going to. See, it's a different way of thinking. It's a biblical worldview. It's really a Christ-like worldview. We have a different mind, but we must constantly remind ourselves of the truth of the Word of God. We as believers must think differently. See, in Christ Jesus, what should override and overrule our past thinking in behavior is him. We need to put away what we once thought as unbelievers. It should not be resurrected and analyzed and dwelt upon. It should be buried in an unmarked grave. Now I want to take this a step further. So that if we are ever going to do anything for Christ, it must be done in the understanding of who we presently are. You can do things that seem good as a secular Christian. Oh, I think it's good to give to the poor. Okay? It's not a bad thing in and of itself. But in Christ Jesus, and I referenced this earlier, I said we'd come back to it, our motivation must change. We don't give to the poor to have a good feeling of euphoria. We don't give to the poor to have Facebook likes of us having a video of a good deed in action, right? Isn't that a common thing now on, it's probably not Facebook, maybe it's more like TikTok is the thing I think young people are doing. They do these good actions and they record it. Oh, she's cringing, look at her. She's like, what is it? She's talking about TikTok? I should have approved that and run it past Megan first. I know, I'm so old already. I can't keep up. Every month there's a new app that's popular. I'm trying, Megan, I'm trying. Okay, all right, well, I think I'm a little dated already. It moves quick, this world we live in. Instagram's popular, I don't know, there's lots of new things. But anyway, people often will record themselves doing good deeds, charitable actions, even on YouTube. They'll show videos of people doing these good things, giving to homeless. Why? Why? Why record yourself doing it? Fake internet points. That's what it is. You like likes, you like comments. And some people get ad revenue on YouTube for doing those things and a video being popular. It's ridiculous. But in Christ, see, so giving is not a bad thing in and of itself, but the motivation can be. And when we come to Christ Jesus, we must renew our mind and change the way that we do everything. I'll say it again. If we're going to do anything for Christ, it must be done in the understanding of who we presently are. Who are we? Well, we got to go through that. We can't go through that this week. We're redeemed. We're bought with a price. You are not your own. So we work for Christ because we love him. It's out of that love that we have for him. And it's this premise of how we view ourselves and how well we know Christ and what he did for us that's really going to determine the results of our thinking. So many people don't know who they are in Christ Jesus. They say, okay, I'm saved, that's great. But do you know that the Father, he foreknew you. He called you. He predestined you to adoption. He saved you. He sought you out. You're a chosen one. You're one of his children. Son and daughter of the Creator God, Yahweh God. He made you a daughter, a son. And when you have this understanding and revelation, it really gets down into our spirit, man. It begins to affect the way that we do things. God, I don't want to just give because I'm a generous person. I want to do everything that I can for you, and we begin to think different. The unbeliever sees all of his life revolving around his own personal interests, and so self-interest is always focusing on, he's always focused on that. But servanthood is often viewed with contempt. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, says the mind set on the flesh is death, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. So if you've got that secular mindset, if you're still living on those fleshly motives, guess what? It's actually contrary to how God is living and wants you to live. So to become more holy is to begin to think differently as a Christian. Holiness equals thinking differently, and we must allow the Holy Spirit to renew our minds each and every day. The Spirit of our mind, the Spirit of our mind, the Holy Spirit must do it. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed, be transformed, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Colossians 3, 10. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. There's a false knowledge and there's a true knowledge. But when you put on that new self, you can get access to the true knowledge. That's the Holy Spirit's going to lead you there. So if the renewing of our minds is so essential and so important in this Christian walk, right? Stop walking like a Gentile, renew your mind. If it's that important, how do we do it? Well, I don't want to whittle down God's word to a book of formulas. But I would like to focus our attention on a couple of quick things this morning. First, the Word of God. How do you renew your mind? The Word of God. I dare say most people, this isn't an accusation, I'm not trying to convict you. If it does, that's the Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to state something that I believe to be true. I dare say that most Christians spend more time in front of their TVs, in phones, in other books than they do probably in their Bibles. If you want to renew your mind, you want to get out of the culture of the world, stop reading the things of the world. What do we know is good? Well, we know God's word is good. Why not spend time in his word? You see, we want to renew our minds. There's a part of us that wants to do right and be holy unto God. Well, I'm not saying you got to get rid of your television. I'm not saying you got to burn all your other books. What I'm saying is look at the motivation. Look at your own life as a basis for how well you're doing. Do you care and love his word as much as you do Facebook? I don't know. I can't answer that for you. Think about it. Secondly, prayer. How do you renew your mind? Spend time in prayer. It'll at least let you realize how tired you are. I don't know about you. I got to confess, when I'm having a hard time falling asleep at night, I start praying. And that just puts you right out. And I want to say it's because I'm so holy and I've tapped into the presence of Almighty God and his peace descends upon me in my bed and my pillow becomes comfortable. The temperature of the house balances out perfectly. But you know what? I think I just really get weary. Pray, pray, renew your mind. Say, God, help! Help me! So many people try in walking out this Christian faith, but they never even go to God and say, God, what would you like me to take care of in my life? Lord, there's garbage. You know, I was told very young kid, when you're around cursing and cuss words, and oftentimes, you know, they'll just stick in your mind, won't they? You hear words in a movie, and you can quote line after line after line of your favorite movie, right? And the words that speak out of someone's mouth, even just an actor, you can replay them back in your mind over and over again. How do you get rid of that garbage? Probably the same could be said about images of pornography or any sort of addictive substance like that. Pray in the Spirit. For those that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, just 5-10 minutes a day, just when a thought comes into your mind that's not of God, just begin to pray. Just begin to pray it out. In the Holy Spirit, what happens is he comes down and your mind shifts away from the things of the world and starts to descend on or dwell on the heavenly things. That's how do we renew our mind. So which that really leads me to his presence, really. If thirdly, I could add one, spend time in his presence, whatever that looks like for you. You want to hike? Great. Just don't say, you know, I'm hiking for exercise while you're trying to be in his presence. Yes, you can be in his presence and exercise, but I'm saying your motivation is what's matter. God, I'm going to choose to get alone with you for a while. I just want to go up to a quiet, solitary place, and I want to spend time with you and spend time in your presence. I can't wait to be at church. I can't wait to be in prayer Wednesday night, Lord, because I just want to be near you and your people. Spend time with other believers. Renew your mind. You know, if we spent more time with believers than we did with the world, I bet our actions would be transformed. This really leads me to worship. Spending time with his presence. One of the easiest places I find to find his presence is in worship. There's something about worship. For me, maybe it's just me. I don't think so, but I believe as we worship him, it pleases him and he descends. I believe as we just sort of get alone and pray and read his word and you know what? That's what it is. You want to renew your mind? I'm not saying that's the perfect formula for everybody, but at least start with those four things. His presence, prayer, worship, and the word. Just get alone and be with God. And as you do that, I promise you, your mind is going to be transformed and renewed daily. Let's just ask the Lord now as we close out to help us do that.